All right, let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your word. We do thank you that, Lord, that you have everything under control. As our lives seem to spin just out of control, we know, Lord, that you have everything in the palm of your hand. Your word gives us peace. Your word gives us comfort. Your word gives us the words of salvation. The excellency of your word, Lord, is what we desire the most. To be ruled by your word. To have everything be reflected from your word. And that we would do nothing that isn't written in your word. Lord, deliver us from our imaginations. Deliver us from those things that we think we want. For Lord, we want only what you give us. And anything else is not something that you want us to have. So let us not look to our brothers and sisters and see what they have and desire those things. We have been made unique individuals with gifts that you have bestowed on us to do your will. So Lord, help us to stay focused upon you. Help us to stay in contact with you. Help us, Lord, to keep our hearts and our minds away from the things of this world, from looking at evil things, for desiring that which you have not given us. The only thing, Lord, that you have commanded in your word is to draw near to you. If we lack these things, you will happily give us these things. So, Lord, as we look into your word, we pray that we would be filled to overflowing with your Holy Spirit, that you would comfort and guide us, that you would give us the words to speak to those who do not know you. So, Father, we ask that you would have your way with us, setting ourselves aside and allowing you to be the Lord of our lives. In Jesus' name, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let us turn in our Bibles to the book of Genesis, and we're going to be looking at chapter 10. Took a little break there for the resurrection holiday to look at some of our favorite things of the Lord's resurrection and the more importantly, the more sure word of prophecy, as this is the thing that authenticates the Lord's ministry, is that he fulfilled prophecy. He fulfilled over 300 prophecies at his first coming and will fulfill 600 plus on his second coming. And that's why we read the Old Testament. That's why we look at the word to dig these things out. Now, surely we on Wednesday we don't get into all of them, but we do touch on as many as we can as we pull out and we see the Lord's going to fulfill this one at his next coming and this one. And we're going to see that in Isaiah 63 when we look at this, that the Lord's going to come back and he's going to fulfill the rest of Isaiah 61 where he stopped at that comma and it was fulfilled up to that point and then the day of vengeance of our God. This is what's coming. This is what he's going to come back as. He was our Goel, the kinsman redeemer. Now, the Goel had two purposes. One was the avenger of blood. With somebody would accidentally or not intentionally kill somebody. Let's say they were out there chopping wood and the head of their axe came out, smacked the guy in the head, and he died. Well, that guy had a way of being able to vindicate himself by going to a city of refuge. And hiding out there and then telling the elders of the city and say, hey, this is what happened. And they would judge and they would say, okay, you are granted entry into the city of refuge. The Goel or the Avenger of Blood cannot touch you. And so he is our avenger and that's what he's going to do on his second coming. His first coming was being the kinsman redeemer, redeeming that which was lost. We, as Adam's seed, got sold into slavery. That slavery is sin. We are all S-I-N positive. We have this curse. We have this disease that leads unto death. But he came to take away that curse. If we confess Jesus Christ, then we are going to be we're going to be alleviated from that. He took the punishment on the cross. And so therefore we don't have to, and now he's our kinsman. He's redeemed us back unto himself. The penalty of sin is no longer on us, but it is on him. He took our sins upon himself at the cross. So as we look at these things, we see that through Genesis, we saw that there was this great flood that wiped out all of the wicked in the world. Because the generations that grew up, they're in the imaginations of their heart, they were only evil continually. And as I prayed earlier about our imaginations, man, they can run wild, but they can also lead us astray. We can think in our hearts, you know, and I've heard so many times, I've heard, but this person's my soulmate. And they would leave their families for this person that, you know, because of their imagination. They're trying to fabricate something in their own mind, thinking that they want something that God really didn't have for them. And so, if the Lord has given us something, we should be content with what the Lord has given us. Because we couldn't handle any more. And that's the trick, being content with what things that you have. This is also a gift of the Holy Spirit, to be contented, not to desire things that other people have. Now, you know, they may be good things. This person may have this ministry to the homeless. And you think, man, that's a great ministry. I wish I could be involved in that. Is that the Lord speaking, or is that your imagination? You see, why don't we just fall on our faces before the Lord and, Lord, show me what it is that you would have us to do? Now, some of us have been, you know, gifted with being able to raise a family or do particular types of work. There's no way that I would be able to go into an operating room and remove somebody's appendix. I don't have that gift. I have not been gifted in that sort. Or name it. You know, I couldn't weld to save my life, and I've tried. You know, and I tell you what, you wouldn't want to sit in anything that I had welded up, because the welds are not going to hold, because I have no talent for that. I have no abilities in that. Lord knows I've tried, but, you know, it's not going to work. Okay, there are talents that the Lord has given us. We are unique individuals, and to go outside of that is folly. It's because we're only going to frustrate ourselves. In chapter 9, we saw that Noah planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine, got drunk, and his youngest son did some kind of shenanigans that caused Noah to... some people look at it as a curse, others look at it as a prophecy. They were probably both. Where Ham, or Canaan, basically, is cursed. And we're going to see that. It's kind of an interesting thing. As we continue along, we're going to see that Canaan was the land that the Lord had sectioned out for his own, for those that were faithful. And as we get into chapter 11, we're going to see coming on the scene Abraham. But in the meantime, we have Genesis 10, which is called the Table of Nations. And this is an interesting thing because this shows forth where everybody went. What part of the world did these folks inhabit? So in chapter 10, verse 1, he says, "Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, and Magog, and Madai, and Javan, and Tubal, and Meshach, and Tyrus. The sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, and Riphna, and Togarma, and the sons of Javan, Elishaha, and Tarshish, and Kittim, and Dodamin." Now, I'm going to butcher these names pretty good, but I'm going to go through them anyway. Yeah. Because these names, this is a fascinating part of this. You know, on the onset, we look at that, and if you've ever tried to do a study on somebody's name, usually it comes up with, well, this was the son of X, Y, and Z. Doesn't really give a name. But these names are interesting because they do give the definition. And I'm going to get back to why I think that's so significant. "So by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, every one after his tongue, after their families, and in their nations." Now that should be a clue. That's the dead giveaway of what it is that he's talking about here. Notice, he says, "after his tongue." Now, just because we see chapter 10 here before chapter 11 does not necessarily mean that we're following a timeline at this point. This is a parenthetical pause in the scriptures that's going to give a listing of all these folks. And these names of these folks are very significant as to where they went. Japheth, they went up north. They were part of the European and all up in through Russia. And we see that today. You know, in Turkey, they call themselves, even to this day, the House of Togarma. And so it's interesting how all of these nations are coming together, you know, not using their tribal names, but we can follow them where they are now. We can follow them to, we were looking at Tyrus. Okay, this is the same area in Lebanon where these guys settled down. Tubal and Meshach was up in the Russian area. Meshach, they say, is reflective of Moscow. And all the areas up in the northern area. So we can see that Japheth, and that's where he all went up to. Tarshish is Britain, okay, the British Isles. And so all of those folks up and through there. But we see that this is the area in which they covered. But now we're going to be looking at the sons of Ham. Now, keep in mind that Ham had this curse put upon his son Canaan. And the sons of Ham is Cush and Mizraim and Put and Canaan. Now, these three here, Mizraim is Egypt. And this is where the Egyptians went. Foot or Put, as it's sometimes translated, is Libya. And Canaan, well, we all know where Canaan is. Very significant about this because, remember, Canaan had his had this prophecy that he was going to be the servants of Shem and Japheth. So, and the sons of Cush, Seba and Havilah, and Sabada and Rama and Sabekta, and the sons of Rama, Sheba and Dedan. Sheba and Dedan are the areas of the Arabian Peninsula, as we have seen today. Going to be significant if you read Ezekiel 38 and 39. A lot of these families, and their families, or tribes, if you will, of these families, they're highly pronounced in the 38 and 39 of Ezekiel. And we will be getting there probably within the next couple of years before the Lord comes back, because we've got to go through Jeremiah first, then we're going to hit Ezekiel, and interesting things ahead in those. And so in these things here, Sheba and Dedan, they're going to be the ones that call for, hey, why are you guys coming down? Meshach and Tubal and Magog, they're all going to come and they're going to attack the hills of Israel. And the thing that they're going to ask them is, are you come down to take a spoil? Why are you coming down to this small nation? Why are you attacking this nation? And interestingly enough, because they're of the Arabian Peninsula area, you know, you would think that they would join in the battle, but they're not involved in that. In Ezekiel 38 and 39, it's those from Japheth that are coming down, and Egypt is not involved in that either. So it's just kind of an interesting thing how things are lining up now. We see that Russia is right in Syria now, building up warships in the Mediterranean, setting up airfields in Syria and all of these things. And the United States and Russia just playing this little cat and mouse game again like they did during the Cold War. It's just fascinating as all get out, in my mind. You know, I'm looking at these things. It's going to happen any time now. They're going to misshoot a missile or something like that, and boom, here we go. 38 and 39 is happening. So, this is why I get so excited about this kind of stuff. Sorry, it's just. But again, go through, get yourself a concordance or an interlinear Bible, and go through each and every one of these names. You remember how we took the in Genesis chapter 5, how the names of all of the sons of Adam, how they spelled out something. This is the same thing that's going to happen here. And I'm going to leave this as an exercise to the student, because we have a long way to go. I don't want to take everything away. I don't want to do all your homework for you. You know, I mean, you gotta get into the Word of God. Yeah, it's an exercise for the student, but it's a jumping off point. I've given you the essentials that you need. Now you can just jump off and you can start to look at these things. And an interesting thing, if you have access to antiquities or things like that, you can trace these families and exactly where they are and where they are seated today. So now we're in verse 8, and we're going to see this interesting little blurbage here. And we'll take a couple of these things and just kind of ferret out a little more information than what may be on the surface here. And it says, "And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Chaldea, in the land of Shinar. Out of that land went forth Asher, and builded Nineveh, and the city of Rehoboth, and Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah, the same is a great city." Now, as I was going through and looking up the names of these folks, I looked up Nimrod. Now, we use that terminology today. Well, this guy's such a Nimrod, you know. But you know what I'm talking about, you know. And it's not a good connotation to be called that, you know. But Nimrod means rebellion, or we will rebel. And so it casts a different light in here when you look upon this thing. It says, "And he became to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord." In other words, he was a hunter of men. More importantly, a hunter of men's souls. You see, he builded his kingdom was Babel. Okay? And in chapter 11, when we get to the Tower of Babel a little later, we're going to see that he built a tower into the heavens, or a tower of heaven is what it is. Now, Babel on itself, you know, if I asked any one of you, you'd probably say confusion. Okay, that's what Babel means. No, Babel actually means, it's translated, the gate of God. The gate of God. Now, Nimrod was one that wanted to build himself up a kingdom. And he started to do that. He started to, as a mighty hunter, he went and hunted them. Now, Karl Marx had said that religion is the opiate of the masses. And to be able to adhere people to a single cause, you have to have a single point of reference. Now, having a government isn't enough, as we're seeing in this world today. Having a government doesn't necessarily mean unity. However, because you have to capture a man's body and his soul. And so what Nimrod did is he set up a religious system. That's what the Tower of Babel was all about. The Tower of Babel was a place where everyone came to meet with God. This is kind of like the temple in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the only place where you could go and offer sacrifice and have your sins forgiven. He circumvented that by thousands of years. In the very beginning, he started to do this, and he built this astronomical tower, to where they would read the stars in the heavens. They knew what the meaning of the stars' names were. And we know it as the zodiac. But they knew it as the Maseroth. And what he did is he started to pervert the gospel in the heavens so that he could adhere people to his area. Now, it's kind of like we have the spiritual knowledge for salvation, and if you leave this area, you're not going to be able to get to heaven. And that's a powerful draw on a lot of people. That tactic is used even unto today. We have the only gospel. We have the only way of salvation. Everybody else is wrong. And if you leave this area, you leave this denomination, this fellowship, then you're going to perish and you'll be eternally damned. How many times have you heard that? I heard it all my life growing up. If you leave this church, you have no chance for salvation. But the scriptures say otherwise. And so you go with what the scripture says. This is what Nimrod did. He had, not only did he capture the bodies of men, but he also captured the soul to get them to be together. And so we're going to see that Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And we all know from Jonah that they were a pretty bad people. In verse 13, we're going to continue on. And Mizraim begat Ludlam and Anamim and Lehabim and Naphtuhim him, and Patrushim and Calishim, out of whom came Philistim, which is very important because these were the Philistines. And where did they come from? Mizraim. And Mizraim is Egypt. So when you see during David's time how the Philistines gathered themselves together, these guys were usurpers. They were trying to take over what God had given to Israel. So now you get the different things. These guys were not even supposed to be in that land. But hey, the enemy will do all kinds of things to deter you from taking what God has given you to do. Just because things are hard to do doesn't mean that God hasn't given you to do them. We think that, oh, well, God's called me to do this. Man, oh, it should be easy peasy. You know, the Red Sea's just going to part before me and I'm just going to be able to walk right in. Everybody that comes against me, they're going to just turn to ash. You know, this is the way God, you know, if God's called me to do this. I found out the hard way that that's not necessarily the case. There may be some hardships. There may be some mountains that are in your way. And how do we get by those mountains? Well, if you read in the scripture, we read about Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was told, speak to this mountain, be you removed. And it was split in two. This is what the Lord promised us. He said he will do the work. We need to be faithful to move out in what he's called. But when we come before an obstacle, it's like, what now? Okay, that's basically it. It's not that we just stand there, what now? You know, what would you have to do? And it's fascinating if you go through David's life. David would, you know, like he would seek the Lord at every turn. Even though the Lord had promised him, hey, you're going to be the king. Yet he fled from Saul because he didn't want to hurt the Lord's anointed. He didn't want to thwart what God had planned. There will be a time when David would become king. But if I have to kill the anointed of God to do it, I don't want it. Because, Lord, you touched his life, you anointed him to be king, and if you don't move him, I'm not moving forward. And so I'm going to run. And God blessed him for that. Was he out of harm's way? No. Did people oppose him? Absolutely. At every turn. He was betrayed. He was run out of town. There was all kinds of things that David, and yet David knew that he was appointed king in Israel, and that nothing was going to happen until the Lord fulfilled what he had called him to be. That's where we get spiritual confidence, knowing that the Lord has called us to a particular ministry, to do a particular thing. Yeah, we're going to have problems. But hey, the Lord has called us to do that, and the Lord is going to fulfill it. I think sometimes the Lord brings hardships our way to show us our resolve. Did we really hear from the Lord? Have you ever said that? You know, the Lord has called you to do something. Okay. And then all of a sudden things get hard, things get difficult, and it's just kind of like you're. Have you ever walked across a sticky kitchen floor? If you've had children, you know what I'm talking about. You know, it's just kind of like, oh my goodness, you're just Or walking in knee-deep mud. Have you ever done that? Yeah. You know, gone to the beach or something like that, getting ready to jump in the river, and you step on the shore and you just kind of sink down into the muck. And the silt and stuff that are on the side. Not necessarily muck, but it's you know, just kind of like, yeah, you can't run through that. And then you stop and question, well, did the Lord really call me to this? Is this really what the Lord wants me to do? Because, man, it's too difficult for me. And the Lord just sitting, waiting. Are you going to call on me? Because I'm going to make the way plain for you. I'm going to remove the stumbling blocks from you. But you call on me. I want to see if you know where your strength lies. The Lord didn't call you to a particular ministry because you have talents. In fact, he'll call you into a place where you know that you're over your head. Trust me, I have a little experience in this. He's going to call you into the thing that you had no idea about. I don't know how to do this. Let the Lord do it. Seek the Lord at every turn, and he'll make the way plain for you. In verse 15, and Canaan begat Sidon, his firstborn. Very significant when they start to talk about these, just like we saw in Nimrod. There's significance in that. And that'll come later. But here, he's saying, okay, the Holy Spirit made it a point to let you know that this was his firstborn. and Heth, and the Jebusite, and the Amorite, and the Girgazite, and the Hivite, and the Arkite, and the Sinite. Now the Sinites would be the Chinese, so you can see how they spread out. Okay, Ham went south, and these guys just started to spread everywhere. This is after chapter 11, by the way. I just wanted to throw that out there for you. But you see, we saw the Hittites. Then this is where the Hittites came out. The Amorite, the Girgazite, all of these folks in here, we're going to see them a little later as they come up in the scripture. And the Arvadite, and the Zemite, and the Hamathite. And afterwards were the families of the Canaanites spread abroad. And the border of the Canaanites was from Zidon, all as thou comest to Gerar, and Gaza, as thou goest unto Sodom and Gomorrah, and Admah and Zeboim, even unto Laish. So here something different happened. We have now the border. Why is the Lord telling us that there are borders? He didn't say anything about that in Japheth, but he's now showing us that this is Canaan's borders. This is the area. And this is the Lord. We're going to find a little later that this is the borders that the Lord has given unto Israel, his firstborn. These are the sons of Ham, after their families, after their tongues, in their countries, and in their nations. So again, tongues. Unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber. Now Eber is where we get the root of Hebrew, okay? And it's sectioned out there right from the beginning. So he has some significance, and the significance is this is what these children are going to be called. The brother of Japheth, the elder, even unto him were children born. The children of Shem, Elam, and Ashur, and Arphaxad, and Lud, and Aram, and the children of Aram, Uz, and Hul, Gether, and Mash. Now Uz, if you remember, if you read the book of Job, you know that this is the land where Job dwelled, right? And we're going to see Jobab being, and many believe that the person here, Jobab, was actually the person Job that dwelt in the land of Uz. And Arphaxad begat Salah, and Salah begat Eber. And unto Eber were born two sons, the name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Now, Peleg is an interesting character here because he's now associated with the dividing of the earth. And a lot of people think that, or they associate the breaking up of the continents to this particular area. I don't see it that way. I see it more, chapter 11, where the nations were divided. They were divided why? By how? By their languages. All of the things that we're reading about here, these are all of the groupings of all of the folks that understood their languages, and they went in separate ways because, hey, well, I'm giving away the story here, but, you know, as we get into chapter 11, we're going to see, and it's closely associated with, this is the effect of what happened in chapter 11. What we see here is the spreading out of the peoples in their different languages. And so, and it gets more interesting as we go along. So, and Joktan begat Almodad, and Sheleph, and Hazamarev, and Jerah, and I'm just going to plow through them. If I don't pronounce them correctly, my apologies to these guys. And Hadaram, and Uzal, and Dikla, and Obel, and Abimelech, and Sheba, and Ophir, and Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. And their dwelling was from Mesha, as thou goest unto Shephar, a mount of the east. Now, that's kind of interesting because we have no record of where any of that stuff is. So we don't know where that is. Could be all the way from the Mediterranean to the Pacific Ocean, as where that goes. So, and these are the sons of Shem after their families, after their tongues, in their lands, after their nations. And these are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations, in their nations. And by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. So we see that the Lord kind of, there's two things that really, out of all of these things, that I like to point out. One is that there were 70 families. I don't know if you've been counting them or not, and you can do that on your leisure. You can check my math. But 70 families were listed here as the generations of Noah. Now, fast forward to the end of this book, And we're going to see that 70 families go in, that leave Canaan and go into Egypt. Is there a correlation? Well, 70 is an interesting number. And if you go through the scriptures and pick out 70, you're going to find that there are some really interesting things happen, you know, associated with 70. Now, I don't want to take all of your homework away. Sorry, Nathaniel. but here is a little tidbit for you that I will throw out there. This year, 2017, is the 69th year of Israel becoming a nation. Next year is the 70th year. Now, you may say, okay, well, what does that mean? Well, maybe nothing to you, because you didn't do your homework. But here's another little tidbit that I'll throw out there. Also coming up, and they're not really sure exactly when, but they believe it's next year, or maybe even the year after, maybe or the year before, because they lost records. They believe that the 70th Jubilee is at hand. And we all know, we've done our homework, we all know what the Jubilee is about, right? Okay. All land goes back to its owner, original owners. Okay. All slaves are set free. You know, it's the year of jubilation. Or, if I may, they call it the restoration of all things. Okay. Everything goes back. And every 50 years they celebrate the Jubilee year. This happens to be the 70th Jubilee. So, is that significant? I don't know. Do your homework. Find out. What does the Lord have planned for the 70? We know 40. 40, you know, that's a pretty common number. We know what happens in 40. Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days, 40 nights. The children of Israel were in the wilderness 40 years. You know, there's a lot of significance to these numbers. It's not just arbitrary. We're coming up on the end of the 6,000th year since the day of creation. But because the calendars were lost, we're not really sure. And how interesting it is, Jesus says, no man knoweth the day or the hour. So we must always be ready. Chapter 11, Genesis. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Now, we saw before that there were tongues. Remember, I made it a point to point out that each son they were divided by their tongues. And this is that was the response to what is going to happen here. So since I covered most of it, we can just roll into it, and you'll be able to see what happens here. And it came to pass, verse 2, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Shinar means place between the two rivers. Between the Tigris and the Euphrates is the land of Shinar. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Now God's command was to spread out and populate the entire earth. This is in direct of rebellion. And this is what Nimrod did. He says, in the face of God, he hunted men to do this. This was his idea to build this tower. What? So build this tower tall enough in case another flood came? You know, quite possibly. But this was a rallying point. This was their temple. This was their church. This is the place where they sought God, and he perverted God's gospel and made it unto himself. And we know it today as the Zodiac. And there's all kinds of things associated with Nimrod that I'm not going to waste your time going through, because we're here to get edified in the Word of God, not to spread false doctrine. So that's pretty much all I'm going to say about that. If you like to go through, there's a couple of good books out there. And if you see me afterwards, I'll be glad to turn you on to those. They're available in bookstores. They're available online. But, you know, it's called The Gospel in the Heavens, of the true meaning. If you take the names of the stars and you use their Hebrew names, it's tough to get, but even their Arabic names, is enough to be able to point you in the direction of what the gospel was. The first zodiacal or Maseroth sign in the heavens was where they started is Virgo. So, and we all know, we've been through Isaiah, and the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. The brightest star in the constellation of Virgo is the seed. Now, armed with that information, you can then go through the entire 12 signs of the Maseroth and end with what? Leo, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And it starts with the virgin and it ends with the lion. And you, all of those in there, you know, and we've done studies on that before, and we may just take a Wednesday or something like that and go through that once more, just to refresh your memory. But there's a lot of good books out there that, you know, we'll bring those too. But there's what they're talking about here is that perversion of such. This is what Satan's ploy is to do. Let us pervert the true word of God. Have you ever thought for a second why there are so many translations of the Bible out there, and yet we're no closer to God? I mean, if they were all the same, if they all had the same meaning, then we would all be on the same page. But what's it causing? It's causing Babel. It's causing confusion. That's what's going on here. Let's put doubt in their mind. Just a sliver of doubt is all he needs. Get that little foothold in there. You know, we're all products of our education system. We all have heard in our schools, whether they're parochial or whatever, that the early man lived in caves. Have you ever heard that? That they lived in caves, that they were primitive creatures, that they were barely human, knuckle-dragging Neanderthals. You've heard that, right? What a lie from the pit of hell. Because what we're seeing here is these people took mud and they burned them in the kilns and made them hard as stone. And what did they do with them? They started to build cities with them. Knuckle draggers don't do that. Okay? You got to have some intelligence up here to be able to accomplish this. This is chemistry. This is, you know, volcanology. This is all kinds of sciences coming together to be able to pull this off.
I have brick. Og make city. We built city now. We will make name for self. We will call ourselves Og.
Right? Yeah. Okay, that's enough of that. No, these people were highly intelligent. They were brought into this and they willingly came together in defiance of what the Lord had said. They knew, everybody knew particularly what it is that they were supposed to do. But Nimrod, the mighty hunter, hunted these guys and says, come on, let's get together. Let's build a city so that we won't be scattered in the face of God. That's what being a mighty hunter before the Lord. In the face of the Lord, he rebelled against God. And he brought as many as he could with him. Sounds familiar. I don't know if you've read Isaiah 14 or Ezekiel 28. But you read those and you say, hey, he was rebellious. That was his thing. And so it's no wonder that his followers would do the same. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower and the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Let us go down now, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Now, I want you to know how both of the parties here refer to themselves. They refer to themselves in the majestic sense, or in the third person. Okay? Let us go down. Okay? You see, they did that too. Let us make brick. Let us make a city. You see, it's that majestic tone that I know better than God. If I'm going to fly in the face of God and his command, then I'm in control. I am the God. And God cannot and will not bless that. He's going to send you confusion. When you read something in the Word of God and you don't obey it, you're going to get confused. It's a gift from God. A gift, you say? Oh, yeah, it's a gift from God. He's going to cause you so much confusion, you're not going to know which way to go. You're going to be like the prodigal son. You're going to be in the pig pen, a place where no Jewish boy ought to have been to begin with, and you're going to say, man, what has happened to me? How did I get here? I don't understand. I'm confused. But I do know that there's a God in heaven, and He forgives sin. This is what we need to plant in our mind over and over again. It doesn't matter how far we have turned away from the Lord. He is willing to forgive us. And He will bring us to that sense of confusion to where we don't know where we are, where we're going, or what we even are. And He's going to put it in our hearts to cry out unto Him. That's how He operates. When you want to be God, you are going to be Babel, confusion. And that's a gift from God. It's not going to let you go off on your own. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, that they left off to build the city. So God had His way anyway, didn't He? You're going to be a willing participant or an unwilling participant. You choose. You can go praising His name, just being rejoicing that the Lord has gotten us into this position, or you can go kicking and screaming, but you're going to go. You're going to go. Therefore, the name of it is called Babel. The name Babel was changed from the gate of God, which is what Bab means, gate, and El means God, gate of God, okay? Or, you know, the entrance to heaven, if you will, but that's what it's basically talking about here. Changed that to confusion. How interesting that is. Out of all of the names that we saw in there, this one here was the definition of that name was changed from its original intent. You're a little chilly now, huh? Yeah. We're almost done. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound their language of all the earth. From thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. And so we're going to leave off here today. Because we're going to pick up Abraham, the father of the faithful, the one that all of the Jews everywhere revere as the beginning of Judaism. So, Heavenly Father, we do just thank You. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for just the lessons that You have taught us here today. We do pray, Father, that You would give us a hunger to dig into these things, to explore these little crevices in the Scripture. And Lord, there we can find nuggets, we can find jewels, we can find just an increase in our faith because of what You have done. So Lord, I pray that You would lead us and guide us into Your word and just show us marvelous things as we just dig these treasures out. We pray, Lord, that You would continue to fill us with Your Spirit and guide us. We love You and thank You in Jesus' name.